Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. Thank for the songs that have been sung. Lord, this reminds us about ourselves, what we need, who we are, where we're headed. Lord, who we can trust in. Now we open this precious book and we ask the Holy Spirit of God to give us understanding. Anoint me in a way to proclaim it in a way that people can understand. Father, as the Holy Spirit used this frail body. And I pray today, this last day of stewardship, something be said to help someone to understand the importance of trying to win someone to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. If you will, take your Bible. And I want you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Of course, we're in stewardship month. This is the last Sunday. We've done this for years, for the last 50, I know, plus years. And we talk about things that are norm to do. And of course, the theme this month has been understanding, first of all, who God the Father is. Second Sunday, understanding who God the Son is. Last Sunday, understanding about what God said about giving. And now we want to talk this morning, in a few minutes, on understanding winning souls. And when I hear this, sometimes I've heard people in the past, when you talk about winning souls, say, well, wait a minute, you put it like a game. You can't win a soul. You have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Well, it amazes me that God said in the book of Proverbs, he that wins souls is wise. But Keith mentioned that this morning. So if the Word of God uses it, I think it's a term that we can use also. I understand you and I have no power to win anyone in ourselves. I understand the only thing we have is a message, and God honors the message. And God says he uses us as a vessel for him to bring a person to the saving knowledge of Christ. But God uses us, and God, in Proverbs, Solomon did say, he that wins his souls is wise. But when we go back to the Old Testament, let's look, if you will, in Isaiah for just a few minutes. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. And God is given in Isaiah chapter, look with me in 45, verse 18. And God says this in verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it, watch, not in vain. Isn't it amazing? If he created in vain, how in the world came in vain, because he allowed Adam to have a choice and made their own choice, and we're faced with that today. But notice he said, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there's none else. I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. I have said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourself and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations that have no knowledge. Amazes me how that word knowledge keeps coming up in the Bible. Sometimes I hope that when you start reading and you see anywhere it says about knowledge, underline or draw a circle around it, and then go back later and study that word in the context that's been used, and it'll be a blessing to you for that. But he said, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot say. In other words, they make God's out of wood and different things and stone and other things, has no power whatsoever, yet they give it power. It cannot save. It can't do anything. It has no life whatsoever, and yet people worship things like that. And then he said, assemble yourself and come draw near together in that you're escaped of the nations. And then in verse 21 he says, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who have declared this from an ancient times, who have told it from that time, have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. When God is setting to Israel, no matter where they go, they're going to face a lot of things that people say God is this and God is that, and they have their gods. But he said, I want you to know I'm the only God there is, and Israel should be blessed and see their blessing that he had chose them out of the seed of Abraham. Look unto me and be ye saved, he said, at all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Now it's interesting as you read that verse and go to the book of Hebrews, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul used that. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ. He finished the phrase. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So now I also understand, as I look at what Isaiah said about who he was, and he's the one who does the saving. Then I see, well, Brother Keith read this morning, I'd just like to read for reference too, in the book of Proverbs, if you look in verse 11, verse 30, he said, the fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So evidently, God is setting forth, he saves souls, but man will know how he saves souls who's in a fallen condition to be restored back to a place that they can live with him forever without having information, and information is that knowledge. Now, if you turn into the book of Romans in chapter 10, we'll see exactly a little more about this, and we'll get right into the message today. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, he said, verse 8, he said, but what saith it? He's talking about the word. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession made unto salvation. Verse 13, whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 17, so faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I understand that God in Old and New Testament showed that he had a plan that he was going to bring people back unto himself if they believed the record that God gave. In the Old Testament, they worked through the system of Israel and the tabernacle and temple and the Levitical system, we call it. And then they come to the time of Christ, and then Christ, all of that led to the time that Christ should come. And now we live 2,000 years after Christ has come, and God is still saving souls through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to win a soul, what about that? I asked the Lord to help me go back and do some studying inside. And here's what I want to give to you. There's five facts about being saved. And look at some things, and hopefully it'll be an insight of what God had to do to bring us to a saving knowledge of Christ. What he had to do because of who he was. He is righteous, and he speaks righteousness. And God, some people say, why don't God just let anybody go to heaven anyhow, and they can ask forgiveness over there? Because God has a method that he deals with sin in an appropriate way. He don't halfway deal with sin. When he talked about people dying, going to hell, ladies and gentlemen, he dealt with sin in a way that where he could give us eternal life, and yet at the same time, we just still deserve hell. So I want you to listen carefully as we go then. And give me a few thoughts to get us to where we're at today, and then we'll look at these five facts. Because first of all, through physical birth, we know we're born in sin. I think everybody here, probably somebody listening to radio may not believe that, but we know that we're born in sin. And so we're cut off from God spiritually, soul, spirit, soul, and body. We operate in a fallen condition through the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. I'll give you that this morning. I won't get into it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. These operate due to being cut off from God, which is spiritual death. So God talks about us who come into this world that has life, that I see you here this morning. At least it looked like you're having life. We can have some, so I know you're alive. But I know for a fact that you got here today, so you have life. But God talks about spiritual life. That is when you have a quickened awakening to him. He lives in the spiritual world. God is a spirit, John 5 tells us. So our awakening to him first must be spiritual. So we're born dead spiritually because Adam died spiritually in the garden when he disobeyed God. And so we need help. So Jesus came and paid the sin debt. He rose from the dead, went back to heaven, to his heavenly Father, placed the blood where it should be placed at. God was pleased with that. God accepted his sacrifice as our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And so then the day of Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the Holy Spirit came, just like God said in John chapter 14 and 16 that he would come when the time came for him to come on the day of Pentecost. And he did come. Now Jesus Christ, in him, you and I who accept the record and believe the record and accepted the Son, John 1, 12, because we heard that through knowledge of the record in 1 John chapter 5 and a few verses down. We find that in that particular day, that day of Pentecost, we come to know Christ as Savior. Now in Jesus Christ, God has done something for us. We have a new heart, we have a new nature, a new mind, a new destiny. One day going to get a new glorified body and going to get a new name in heaven with that glorified body. That's for the future. But now today, we look at classes of people. Really, from God's viewpoint today, there's only two classes, the lost and the lost and the saved, and the Jew and Gentile, when it comes to us as physical people. On the other hand, when you walk through this life, that's who we see mostly, but there's two classes also divided up to the world, and it's this is a person saved, or are you saved? Answer, yes or no. Or do you know that you're saved? Yes or no. And if you don't know, you can know, and therefore you should be happy. If you're born again, you should be happy. Nothing in this world can take the place of where God has a place for us in heaven one day, if you're born again. And so should be happy. And that's the way the world looks at it. But when you look at from the standpoint of God, the question is this: where is your spiritual position before God? I mean, it's three ways. Are you saved and know it? Because if a person doesn't know it, how do they know that they're saved? If I don't know that I'm saved, biblically, I need to be finding out what God says in knowledge I can know, because He tells us we can know that we're born again. And John 3 gives us a step of that. Or are you one that's not sure of your salvation, but anxious to be saved? And if you are, you can be saved today. Or maybe you might be one of those we've run across more so now than ever that tell them they're not saved and they're totally indifferent about salvation. They don't care one thing about it because they believe it's all a bunch of mess anyhow. Well, if that's the way a person is, then I think I can say this. Ask God to help you understand, and I'm not talking just here, but those who will be listening later through Ustream now and also later and also radio. Ask God to help you understand this about yourself. Because listen, if you'll be honest with God and ask Him to help you know that He is alive and well, and get off of that mess that here's also a bunch of religious jargon and stuff, He'll show you or bring something in your life to show you that He's real. And everything else is false. And so from that, I know that I need to look at these five facts. There is more to being saved than a person can realize or begin to understand. We think so much, we're saved and I'm all right, and I'm not saved, I'm all right, and I get saved again, I'm all right, and I'm not saved. There's more to it than that, folks. This Bible is precise about what it is to be saved. Salvation is entirely God's idea. It's entirely God's work through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that draws us to the Lamb of God using the precious word that tells it about Jesus Christ. There are some things that those who are saved need to realize, and that's what I want you to see here, these five facts. The first fact, of course, is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not on yourself. In other words, salvation is by grace. All through the Scriptures, it emphasizes over and over again that salvation is from the start is the work of grace, and the middle is the work of grace. At the end, it's the work of grace. It's grace all the way through. Grace not only saves us, grace gets us home. Grace is unmerited favor, ladies and gentlemen. And don't let Satan deteriorate grace in your heart, because everything God did to you and I was by His marvelous grace. And so when I look at this, there's no place in salvation for human merit. There's no reward in salvation for human merit. There is reward for service of Christ afterwards. And there's also that which is to be expected with eternal damnation. So the covenant of salvation is that God of grace, and you see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. I don't have time to read all these to get it in. You also see that redemption is the basis of salvation, and it's entirely a work of grace, Romans 3:24. You see, the call of the Holy Spirit of God is the call of grace, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of grace, Ephesians 2:8 and Colossians 2:12. And here, salvation is the work of grace, and grace alone, because there's nothing you fix with grace. When you do, it's no longer grace. And even though law in the Old Testament was important, you can't in the New Testament mix law and grace. If you do, you destroy grace, because it's either we do something or we don't. And Jesus did it all. And I stand here this morning and say to you and to the world, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. I don't have to worry about an installment plan. I don't have to worry about something I got to do later. I just have to recognize who He is and receive Him, like Jesus said in John 1:12, and He becomes our Savior. If you look with me in Colossians chapter 2, turn there with me. We'll hit a few of these. Some I can't, don't have time. But in Colossians chapter 2, I love this. When I talk to you about salvation of the work of God, watch, He says in verse 10, ye are complete in Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And He uses that Old Testament as a male was to be circumcised. He talks about moving away the filth of the flesh. He says that there's spiritual circumcision not made with hands. God does that. He arranges that we have the Holy Spirit living in us so that we can cut away from the filth of this world and not be part of that, but allow Christ to rule and reign in our heart. We're buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen from him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You've been dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, hath he quickened, that's made you alive, together with him, having forgiven you, what's the word, A-L-L, all trespasses. Now, folks, why is that important? Ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if you and I could be, say, 60 or 70 years and all of a sudden there'd be one trespass that Jesus didn't pay for? You know what that would do? Send us all to hell. Why? Every sin has to be paid for. Every trespass has to be paid for because no feet will set their feet in the portals of glory on that street of gold unless they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to know that he paid it all. He implied to do, blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Any mixture of grace is a total denial of grace. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason we can put assurance that it's God's amazing, abundant grace that gets us into the kingdom of God. For by grace, so you saved. Number two, salvation is with great difficulty. Now, when I say that, turn with me, if you will, before you begin to say anything, in 1 Peter chapter 4. Great difficulty. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought God, Jesus has paid the debt. It's difficult for him, I know, but, you know, he's God and he wouldn't do that. Let me tell you, it's more than just that. If you look what Peter said, he said, if the righteous is scarcely be saved, scarcely be saved? That's what he said. He put it in the form of a question. He told us how we're going to be saved in chapter 1, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But he's talking about looking at it in an avenue that what took place behind the scene. What was it went on you never seen, yet he gives a little insight about this. He said it took place, righteous scarcely be saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The word scarcely means with difficulty. You know, if the righteous is saved with difficulty, what are the difficulties here? The difficulty in salvation does not imply that there's an uncertainty about salvation because God gave it, it's pure, it's holy, it'll stand through eternity. On the other hand, we find also that we are eternally accepted to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are compared or complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, go read that. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Jesus knows every believer and will certainly give each one of those believers eternal life, according to John 10, verse 27 and verse 28. And yet, with knowing that God did that through his Son, ladies and gentlemen, Peter uses the word scarcely, which means that it is not easy thing for God to save a lost sinner. But wait a minute, you say, but preacher, Christ died, I know it's horrible, but it gives it to us free. But wait a minute. Would you let me bring you behind the thinking with God's help through his word to look at God's mind for just a few minutes if you can do that? And it's not blaspheming because it gives us some insight what Christ did for you and I, ladies and gentlemen. God is just, and yet he must justify the ungodly. How can a God who is just justify you and I who is not just? He just can't say, well, I'll just wipe it up, right? Clean the books off and do it. No. Because in his court, if he just wiped the book clean, we'd still be guilty. Why? The price has not been paid. Now, I know if you'd go to our court and you had a great crime against you, and they say, well, you just write off the book, you'd rejoice in it. But still, if there was a debt to be paid and you didn't pay it, it's still to be paid. In our court, we might let it slide, but not in God's court. God is just. God will not be just to let a guilty person go without the sin being paid for. Why would he judge others? Why would he have respect to those who would believe him and those who would not believe him? So I understand, as he gives understanding about this, he uses the word here scarcely, and again, how God can honor his holy law and save the guilty sinner at the same time. How can a sinner be punished and yet be forgiven? How can the guilty die and yet live? And that's what God did for us. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. If you would go to the court here, or stand in God's court, and we were guilty, and God let us go, and sin had to be paid for, if not paid for, how could He do that and be just? If God declares sin had to be paid for, it's got to be paid for. If we can't pay for it, He lets us go, then somewhere or another, someone's going to say, He's not just. Wow, God worked this thing out so when we stand before Him, it'll be right. He'll still be righteous. He'll still be just. We will have been sinners, but now we're saints. We would have been undone, lost, but now we're children of God, born into the family of God. God's done more for us than what we think He has. And I see a wonderful thing here. God is just. He must justify the ungodly. The answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can a sinner be punished and yet be forgiven? How can he be guilty and yet live? Jesus is the sinner's substitute. He has met every need of fallen man, met every demand of God's holy law. He has satisfied every claim of divine justice. He's filled every requirement of God's righteousness. He's overcome every difficulty in God's way to save lost men. That's the reason why if you believe the record and receive the Son, He saves you forever. Because you don't get saved unless you are saved. You just don't get saved arbitrarily along the life pathway. There's a method for it. And God brings it about in His precious Word. So He is just for where He's at when He gives it to us. No one or Satan in eternity will ever say one thing about it. Because God found a way who is just to justify the godly that they could have their sins forgiven even though they were guilty because He paid it for. If you were in court somewhere or another, I read one time a story of a judge. You might have heard about his son who got brought before the court. And the boy said, I wonder what the judge is going to do as his son. He's going to give him a light sentence. And when he found guilty, his dad said to him, as his judge now, not his dad, and give him the maximum fine. And the boy said, oh, I didn't think he'd do that. I think it's $1,000 fine or something for that, what had been done. And then he said, you're guilty! The fine will be paid. And then he got up from his seat from the court, pulled out his coat, the robe of justice off of him, walked down in front and stood by his son. He said, but I'm going to pay it for you. When the fine was paid, he's no longer guilty. The only problem is, he might still remember that he's guilty. You and I will never remember that we're guilty. But we'll know that he paid the price. Every time you see him, you'll say, I'm here because of him. I'm here because of him. Who is the him? The Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's difficulty in the nature of and will of man. By nature, every human being loves pleasure more than he loves God. Every human rebels against God and His gospel of grace. The difficult salvation is the sinful nature of every human being, for all are sinful flesh, proud, rebellious. And before any sinner can ever be saved, two things have to be done. There has to be a broken of his heart, so he'll see he needs someone, that he can't do that himself. He finds himself, and there has to be the will broken and the heart be made new. And that's what God does. The Holy Spirit in the gospel breaks the fallow ground of our heart when we hear, oh, we get upset, the preacher, teacher, who have done some time. But then suddenly we'll come to a crossroads and we'll say, you know what? I got to have some help here. What that fellow said must be true. The next thing you know, when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you find out that He's put you on a different ground, a different walk, because you're in the family of God. And you start as a babe in Christ, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, Peter tells us, until we get home on the other side. By nature, every human being loves pleasure more than he loves God. And so the difficulty in salvation is the sinful nature of every human being, for all are sinful, flesh, proud, rebellious. Before any sinner can ever be saved, these two things have to be done. The fact that they are made new, and that's made new when the heart has been brought to fallow ground, or been plowed like fallow ground. Christ must be formed in the lost person, and he or she must create anew in Christ, be created anew in Christ Jesus, and only God can do all of this. Only Jesus Christ can give us a new heart, a new nature, a new mind, a new destiny, and one day a new body with a new glorified name, a new name. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only Christ can do it through the method that God gave us in his Son. So salvation by grace is by it's with great difficulty. Number three, salvation is by faith. Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verse 20, to a sinning woman, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace." So what is faith in this equation of salvation? Faith is not the foundation of salvation. Faith is not the power by which salvation is performed. Faith is not one Savior, but faith is the means by which salvation is received and enjoyed. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is essential, and without it, no one can ever be saved, according to Luke chapter 7, verse 50. So the woman in the text is an example about faith. Faith is the channel that we get the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the channel that we believe that gives us that hope that's in Jesus Christ, which is not hope like the world. And we'll look at that in just a minute. So saving faith looks to Jesus Christ. Saving faith grieves over sin. Saving faith is humble before God. Saving faith is submissive and self-denial and sacrificial in one's life. Saving faith is in Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. That's the reason it's real. If I had faith in that piano, what could it do for me unless I sat down and bang on it? But he's real. So I see. Believers are saved literally because they trust in Christ as their personal Savior. And of course here, there's no need to try to match one salvation experience with another, for everyone is saved the same way, and this is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may get saved in different atmospheres and way, but there's only a different situation, but there's only one way to get saved. Just like there's only one way to have physical birth. There's only one way to have spiritual birth. And God gives the ingredients for that. And so then, I see not only salvation by faith, but number four, salvation is by hope in Romans 8:24. Now, when I say that, someone says, "Well, that's right, I'm hoping I'm saved." He's not talking about that. He's not talking about hope like the world. You go read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. The Bible word of hope is not one of empty wish or desire, but it's a word full of expectation. If a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then there is a reason to expect that God will do what he said he would do. And that means to expect God to do something like man. Someone may expect us to do something, we'll fail or could fail. God never fails. If he promises it, it's a hope, but it's an expectation hope. Not like the world. Well, I sure hope it's so. I sure hope I get to heaven. I trust God, but I don't know. I sure hope I... Hey, it's more than the way the world looks at hope, ladies and gentlemen. It is that which you trust, you believe. It's to expect salvation. If one is not trusting Christ as Savior, then they have no hope. Believers in Jesus Christ have a good hope through God's grace, and through hope, this is having the assurance. God gives us assurance of our hope. How is that? When I say I hope, I say that I have assurance, not like the world, because if I have assurance something in the world, it may fail me. But God will not fail me or you. So when I talk about hope in Scripture, like Romans 8 teaches, I talk about assurance of hope. What do you mean, preacher? I have hope that my sins are forgiven because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. I have hope, assurance to be resurrected with the Lord when he returns. I have assurance to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. I have assurance to receive a full reward through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have assurance to reign with him one day because he has promised that. It's not fickle. It isn't something he said he'd do. And you know, oh boy, he's going to blow this one. No. I can trust God for that. That's my hope. Not like the world. I'm glad my hope in Christ is not like the world. This world would deceive me. He doesn't deceive us. He lives to bring it about. And I thank God for that as I see what takes place in life. As a matter of fact, believers should always be ready to give an answer, he said, to every person that asks him the reason why they have hope in him in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Why? Why is that? Why do we say that? We who have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the believer's hope is based upon the Word of God. not on fickle man's imagination. Because the believer's hope is based upon the righteous and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because the believer's hope is based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those ingredients shows us this is something that's concrete, not halfway. And believers are saved by hope. Their confidence and expectation is based completely upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is in Christ, and God said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And I'm going to tell you something. If it's in Christ like it should be, his hope's not like the world. Someone said, "Well, it might be." No, this world can deceive us and change, but he doesn't change. In fact, God one day stood and raised his hand in the Old Testament, and he said, "I am God, I change not." Folks, you believe God tell you something and tell you a lie? You know why I know he can't do that? Titus 1:2 said God cannot lie. I believe that. And so I'm seeing a wonderful thing that's taking place here. So not only I see salvation is by grace, not only I see that it's by faith, that it's with great difficulty, not only I see it's by faith, not only I see salvation is a hope, that assurance that gives me in my heart what God's going to do is true, then I see when born again, salvation is the believer losing one life and gaining another. And that's the life of God. It'll cost a person to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his disciple. Not in the sense of being saved, but to give our lives to him. It'll cost a person, his or her life, to dedicate it to the Lord. Salvation involves total motivation, unreserved submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, if you remember reading what he wrote, as Paul wrote to Timothy, look with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here's how Paul knew about it. He said this in verse 6. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful thing. These facts of salvation are given in God's word by God who cannot lie. And he's saying, look, I pull back the shades, let you see into the spiritual world. I gave my word over the boundary into your language. I let the Holy Spirit inspire this book and preserved it for your day. Now, it talks about me from Genesis to Revelation. When you get to the point of seeing these connections, the dots, start looking underneath, and you're going to see what I did for you in a way that the world will never see. But you have the assurance. And you may have to give your life one day for the cause of Christ, and now it may seem like I don't know if I could do it. But when God primes us for that time, we won't have no trouble doing it. You think those men on the yonah gave their head back in the Middle East a couple years ago worried about that? They had committed themselves wholly to the Lord. And my understanding, they died with dignity when they chopped their heads off. When we see that, you say, I don't know if I do that or not. I'm glad I have a little reservation because that means I'm going to check on it more and more. I don't want to get to the place that I think I've got it so together that I'm just ready for everything, because if I do, Satan will blindfide me somewhere or another. And so will you. We got to know. We got to depend on God all the time, because it's he who gives us help. Salvation is by grace through the operation of God. Salvation with difficulty by the power of God. Salvation is by faith, trusting Jesus as the Savior, who is the Son of God. Salvation is our hope, having the promise of God and having assurance they're true. Salvation is losing, giving up one's life to follow another one's life. And the question again, if you're not saved, why not? Because the easiest thing in the world on my part is to trust. And you know what happens? This is closing. Because God says we're justified. In his court, we will be declared right. Not by ourselves. Because if we try to declare right, we'd end up not passing the court. But he declares us right. Why? Because we've been justified. What does it mean? I'll give to you and I close. There's seven aspects of justification quickly. God is the author of justification. Romans chapter 3, verse 26, 4, chapter 4, verse 5, Romans 8, verse 33. God's grace is the principle of justification. Titus 3, 7, Romans 3, 24. Jesus' blood is the group of justification. Romans 6, 3, 6 20, 23, 1 Peter 1, 18, 19 is precious blood. God's condition of justification is faith. That's the channel we go through. Romans 3, 22, Romans 5, 1, Romans 4:5. God's guarantee of justification is Christ's resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. There is no justification. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, is the equivalent of what it is to precede Christ as one personal Savior. And then again, God's endeavor for justification is our works, James 2:18-24. It shows the world more than just our words. Our works, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, manifests to the world. Our action backs our word, our word. That's why I wrote a little jingle, God is not looking for just talk, God is looking for walk. Because a walk and talk must go together. And if your walk and talk go together, then we're going to be clear before God together in Jesus Christ. And God's result of justification is the experience we have as children of God. Romans 5:1-11. That is, we are constantly presented our body a living sacrifice, being not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of mind day by day. And that's what Peter calls growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, these six facts of salvation are very, very important. Salvation by grace. It's grace or it's not at all. Salvation is with great difficulty because God found a way to justify us who were guilty. We deserve to die. And yet he justified us even though we're guilty so we'd go free. It had to be done in God's just court. And then salvation is by hope, not hope like the world, but assurance of what Jesus and God did is going to happen. And then, of course, salvation is by faith, and salvation is by when we're born again. Salvation in the believer is the losing of one life and gaining another. That is, we have been born in the family of God now. Spiritual circumcision took place inside God, said they cut away the filth of the flesh. Now, as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, you're separating yourself so the world can see not only your words but your actions as you live for God till God gets us out of this place. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I've said a lot in a few minutes, but it's so important to understand. God, you're so much greater than we are, and what you've done, when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed what we see that we can't even see now. But I'm so grateful to now to understand this thing of salvation, Lord. The world is nothing like the world. I know this on our part. Just believe God, the record, and receive his Son, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt confess that I'm out the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then he goes on and says, faith comes here and here by the word of God. So that means the word of God has to be presented to reinforce that statement that God said about salvation. And when that situation comes together in the form that where the Holy Spirit is using to draw someone to the Lamb of God, it's entirely different than just joining a church or trying this on or trying that or trying that religion. I believe this, I believe that. Lord is saying, God, I want to know. Please help me. Lord, I'm fixing to open this book. Lead me. If I'm reading, lead me to things. Let me mark things. Lord, when I'm reading, sometimes I read fast. But I see something, let me just mark it. I'm not going to try to understand it now. But if you emphasize it while I'm reading, let me mark it. And then I'll come back and I'll study that by itself. And I'll keep my records, Lord, as I study it. And then I'll find another. And I may go over it while I'm reading casually. But when I come to study, I want to study what I mark. And then I want to later take and help me put those dots together. You give us the ability to learn, Father. What a waste to use it for this world and never give it to you. For everything in this world that we might do to get our names anywhere, Lord, don't mean a thing when we stand before you. What one does in this world is acknowledge. Sometimes many of God's people who serve God and give their life for won't get a thing in this world, and others get names and a lot of things in life because they do something in society and society approves. There's nothing wrong with that. But Lord, we can be the best man society has and not know Christ and still die and go to hell. We can gain the whole world and lose our own soul. Help someone see that the God of this universe masterminded and brought about this wonderful plan before he ever made man. And I'm glad today, now 6,000 years later, we're here worshiping the God of this universe through Jesus Christ, trying our best to look into the Word of God and say, Lord, what I've said this morning don't mean a thing unless you honor and bless it. if someone's willing to listen and look at it and go back and rehearse it, bless it, Lord, to let them see whether it's truth or not. If you let them see that it's truth, then they'll believe it. Have your way this morning, hearts, and thank you for Stewardship Month again, as our people will into this year. May we learn to refresh, like we do at communion, our lives before you, and realize we started on a new journey today with God's saved, just like we started on a new journey today we were born physically. And we need your help. Sister Gay sang a song appropriate today. Lord, we need you. I've been saved many years, Lord, but I still need you every day. I don't know how to handle some things, Lord. I have to trust you for it. Help someone who's in a valley today. Help someone see. And I believe sometimes your choice people go through things so you can show that Satan and the world and someone who needs help, maybe not as strong, see that God helps those even when they're in the worst conditions of life. God's there, and they give you glory. And he can say to Satan, see, you can do what you want to my people like you did Job, but they know who I am. They've experienced the new life in me. They believe the record and receive my son. Look at them, Satan. They'll stand the test. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.